Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today, I'm going to continue. I'm going to build off of the theme that I started yesterday, which really raised the question, what does it take to bring about deep transformational change in our lives, our lifestyle? The movement from comfortable dissipation, where those of us who have been entrusted with the gold coin of the Catholic faith and are living our faith, are not settling for less than a vigorous, rigorous, courageous, and generous living of the faith. I'm going to talk about that in relationship to my kids back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we love you and thank you and praise you that you have entrusted us with this gold coin of our Catholic life of faith, with the gift of the sacraments and the church's teaching and the moral life and the community of the church. And to be able to live this out, Lord, in the context of America at this time is such a blessing and a gift to us. But Lord, help us also to have insight into the ways that being alive here and now in this moment is also a challenge and a great difficulty. It could be a hurdle, Lord, to living our life of faith. Give us wisdom, give us insight, and give us courage. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, today, what am I going to do? I'm going to share with you what I had two whiteboard conversations. I have these big whiteboards, probably 3 feet by 4 feet. And I love taking out markers. I've used them as a consultant and an executive coach for 20 years, 25 years. And I love whiteboards because you can look at something. You can stand there and you can get a sense of the whole. You could build it out and you could start adding points in and you could take down people's comments. And I find that it is a very valuable way to engage in conversation, in a dialogue, well, really, frankly, a coaching conversation. So coaching is you have a dialogue that leads to some kind of insight that then gets translated into some kind of action. Coaching, I don't mean coaching like a baseball team. Or basketball team, yay. I'm talking about life coach, business coach, executive coach, career coach. There's a variety of types of coaches that run a bit alongside like counselors and therapists and consultants and mentors. And those, frankly, are all angles that you can then approach the idea of a coaching conversation. I'd even put in spiritual direction in there. Those are all relationships that you can have with somebody where they bring a certain expertise to the table that then leads to hopefully some level of insight that then means you take some action after that. So a dialogue that leads to insight that then means action. So I shared with you yesterday, if you missed the program, please go listen to it. I feel as if that was a very important program. It is for me a program where I was able to share with you some insights that are emerging in my life with a new level of clarity and depth that are also translating themselves into a new level of action. And it really was the fruits of the Camino, believe it or not. And it wasn't, this is the biggest surprise of all. It wasn't the fruits of what happened before the Camino that led me to discern going on it and then preparing and planning and training for the Camino. It wasn't what happened on the Camino itself. It was what happened after. It was what happened during the 3 months since I've been home. And Interestingly, it isn't just that, oh, I came home and I've just gone from one height, to the next level, to the next height. No, I came home and had some great momentum and then slowly but surely started to slip, to crack in the dam, started to give way, and started to experience a return to comfortable dissipation. That phrase that I used so much yesterday on the program, comfortable dissipation. Dissipation, it's actually, there's a Latin term in our Catholic spiritual tradition. Dissipation has to do with a deflation, a diminishment of spiritual energy, of moral energy, of intellectual clarity, of strength of will, of an ordering of the passions, of a diminishment of concupiscence. Dissipation is when those things all diminish, and in the opposite, it begins to happen. And we begin to be distracted, diverted, and dispersed in our own spiritual energy, and we end up settling for less. There was a quote I didn't say yesterday, and I've got to dig it out because it's more of a paraphrase until I can actually find the place where she said it. I'm talking about this, I think it's kind of a famous quote from Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And I remember hearing it. I don't think I heard it in a talk. I think I remember hearing it in an interview where she was saying, and this is the paraphrase version of it, that the material prosperity of the Western world, and let's even focus in, the material prosperity that we experience is a more serious form of poverty than the poverty that the ones that she cares for, the poorest of the poor, the ones dying on the street, who have been named outcasts by their own family members, that this reality of that level of severe poverty where they're dying on the streets is not as bad. It's not as serious as the poverty that we experience in the midst of our material prosperity. Now, if that was me saying it, you'd say, Tom, you're crazy. You're working too hard. Take a day off. But if it's Mother Teresa saying it, we better stop and ponder. What is she getting at? When Mother Teresa says it, then we better take note, because she's one of those rare few people that, even beyond the Catholic world, even beyond the Christian world, the wider world of people of all religions, in secular people would say, that woman's a living saint. So she has an insight into things because of the life she's living that we ought to pay attention to. So the paraphrase is that the material prosperity that we experience, brothers and sisters, that we, you and I, are experiencing, the material prosperity is a more serious sickness, a more serious poverty than the poverty that her poorest of the poor, dying on the street, outcasts are experiencing. And my first response to that is accepting it as true. I'll accept it as true. I would still never trade places. Would you ever trade places with someone in that condition? I don't know if there are five people listening to me who would say, pick me. I want to change places with that person. I don't believe that. I wouldn't believe it. But let's accept that it's true, that it is true. And let's also accept that we wouldn't trade places. And then say, well, can we ask why? Mother Teresa, why? Saint Teresa of Calcutta, why? And I think that she is naming what Saint John of the Cross talked about in the Ascent of Mount Carmel, in that chapter that I quoted to you from book three, I think it's chapter 24, where he talks about the spiritual harms that are inflicted upon a soul who is drawn and finds joy in sensory goods. And the goods that arrive in your experience through the senses of sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. And remember, the worst of them, the worst of them is touch. And he talks about, I'm not going to repeat everything, but the way in which when we experience this softness, ease, and comfort in our lives, we'll experience, I'm just going to sum it all up, dissipation, a spiritual deflation, a spiritual diminishment of energy. And if that's true, if that our prosperity, the very good things that we pursue, we attempt to attain, we find to be sources of satisfaction, a warm environment, a nice warm bed, blankets and soft, comfortable chairs and carpets and rich foods and delightful smells and beautiful sights for our eye. All of our senses being absorbed in all of these human material goods are leaving us spiritual slaves, spiritual beginners. And that means, yes, spiritual beginners and spiritually enslaved and spiritually broken and spiritually diminished, even when you are listening to Catholic radio, going to Catholic church, going to mass, maybe even daily, praying your rosary and living and loving your faith. Ouch. That really stings. And let's just say it out loud. Well, if that's true, wouldn't we see the results? Wouldn't we see the consequences and fruits of that? And the answer is, yeah, look around at your churches and you'll see how we have failed to hand on the faith from generation to generation, and our churches are emptying out and dying. And so we see the calamity that is unfolding all around us because we are not seeing a form of faith that is vigorous, rigorous, generous, and courageous, generating saints that are happening around us. And okay, check this out. I was mentioning this to my daughter, Mary Grace. She was talking because she's helping me write my book on the Camino. It's No Half Measures, Hiking the Camino, Gracious Disruption, and Living a 10X Life, a life that generates 10 times return, the 10 gold coins for the one, right? And she said, Dad, she said, I think that your audience that hears that message are Gen Xers and baby boomers. She said, I don't think that's really the message for people my age. She's 25. She said, young adult Catholics are increasingly living vigorous, rigorous, generous, and courageous lives of faith. And I'm like, wow, that's really cool. But it's almost like there's a huge generation of us, right? The baby boomers that are still alive, and then the Gen Xers that come right afterwards. Somehow we have pursued and embraced comfortable dissipation. And now, again, I said yesterday that it's gotten that much worse because of smartphones and the internet, which so much more seductive and addictive than it's ever been, that we have to battle so hard to overcome comfortable dissipation and live a life of faith that does not involve half measures. And so all of that as a tee up to the conversations, the two whiteboard conversations I had with my four Franciscan kiddos heading back this weekend to college And I can throw in there my just turned 16-year-old daughter, Annalise. I had her involved in the first conversation as well. I want her in on this. I want her associating herself with an adult faith. And so when we come back, I'm going to take a break right here. When we come back, I'm going to bring you through the two sessions. I'm going to bring you through the two whiteboards. And I hope and pray by doing this, it'll be a blessing to you to reflect on your own life of faith, but then also help you think about what are the conversations I'm having with my baby boomers and Gen Xers, and yeah, even millennials and the, you know, Gen Z and the iPhone generation for them as well, because I do think that these conversations, they found them very invigorating. And so I'm like, great, this is a sign. I want you to benefit them as well. Okay, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and sharing with you two whiteboard conversations that I had in the past several days with my kiddos, trying to be a good father to my kids, trying to make up for some lost time. I think that and I'll share about this in the second whiteboard. I'll leave that. Let me just dive into the first whiteboard. So on the first whiteboard, I put down three words: creation, redemption, and sanctification. And what I did was I identified three moments of discipleship, three moments in the life of faith where my kids were experiencing or knowing how to interpret a part of their experience in the life of faith, as well as give them a target, something to pursue, something to seek to grow in for themselves. And then, oh yeah, even almost as important is as a help to discern who it is they would end up in relationship with and courting, with the idea that they might end up marrying this person. What would be the spiritual condition? And I don't just mean, oh, they're in the state of grace, so they're locked in sin. I mean, there are these three moments in the life of a disciple that my kiddos need to have very specifically aware of in their minds in order to be able to live this life of faith dynamically, again, with that vigor and rigor and generosity and courage. But I really and truly, I want them to know, look, this is what we've been doing in parenting you. We've been trying to tee up for you these moments in the life of a disciple that you can have them. And these can be something that are really a rich part of how you're living your life. So the moment of creation is also the moment of recreation through baptism. That moment where the kiddos would experience this sense of Jesus looking them in the eyes. So it's the encounter with Christ. So in this first moment, I explored with them. I said, look, I want you to see what becomes decisive in the transformation of a disciple's life. And the New Testament, it's Simon becomes Peter, it's Saul becomes Paul, it's the conversion of Matthew, the tax collector, of Zacchaeus, also the tax collector up in the tree. It is what happens when the rich young man has that encounter with Jesus, but he walks away sad. It's all of these encounters where when you have this encounter with Jesus, you look him in the eyes, and then he reveals to you, he unveils to your own eyes who you really are. This is who you are in my eyes. And in that encounter, there's an invitation. The invitation is to surrender and abandon your life into the hands of the Lord. It's to give your life freely, completely, and forever to the Lord. It's where, in the language of Protestants, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's where your faith awakens and you realize that Jesus is personal and that he wants to have a relationship with you that is intimate. It's near. There's a nearness. It is profound. There's a depth to it that goes beyond what you could imagine. It is personal because you know him and he knows you. And it's life-giving. There's a vitality. There's a vibrancy that comes to your life because of this relationship. And so they understood, you know, they go into Franciscan University. They have been on so many. I said, look, this is why we do things like send you to Franciscan. This is why we do things like send you on retreats and to Steubenville Northwest and other youth groups and retreats and conferences and summer camp. It's all about the relationship. We want you to know Jesus. And oh, by the way, that was why we did all of those years of quiet times. But we taught you to learn how to be still and be open and available to the knocking of Jesus at the door of your heart. You see, it was that. We wanted you to have this sense of the living God. Jesus is the living Lord, and he's close to you, and he's knocking on the door. And you open yourself to him, and he's going to come close to you. Oh, by the way, that's why we brought you to adoration. And in bringing you to adoration, we would say to you, talk to Jesus and ask him to talk to you. We attempted to set you up. We attempted to put you in those places where Jesus could speak to you, where you could have that encounter. Now, we can't cause that to happen. We can't force that to happen. But we can set it up. We can pray for it. We can foster it. We can witness to it. And so I said to them, I said, look, kiddos. I didn't say kiddos. Guys. So this is like the most important thing. Like you've got to get this right. In your life of faith, you've got to get this right. And so not only is this something that we are so eager for you to pursue in your own life, but it's something that we want you guys to also be able to listen for, ask about, and see how it's apparent in the life of anybody that you ever date. So, and they're like, oh, wow. Because I said, look, if you get married to somebody and they don't have an intimate, personal, profound, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, if they don't know what that means, if they don't discover Jesus as the center of their life, marriage is going to get a lot harder. It's going to be a lot harder. It's not that they can't convert. It's not that they can't come around to faith. But I said, if you want to marry someone, you want to make sure that that pillar of their own spiritual life is present. They can be Catholic. They can go to church. But if they don't know what you're talking about, when you start asking them about, do you encounter the Lord when you read the scriptures? Do you encounter the Lord when you go to adoration? Do you encounter the Lord when you go and receive him at Mass and in Holy Communion? Do you encounter the Lord through any particular devotions and praying the rosary, the liturgy of the hours? Do you encounter the Lord out in, you know, et cetera, et cetera? So that was the first one. And I talked about how for their mother, for Carrie and me, this was so crucial in our relationship. If I wasn't confident and convinced that she loved Jesus more than me, I wasn't going to pursue her. I needed to know that she was passionately in love with Jesus. So that was the first moment, the moment of creation. The second one is the moment of redemption. In the moment of redemption, this is the harder one. This is the cross. This is passion, death, burial, right? This is the Paschal mystery. It's that part where Jesus in Mark chapter 8, 35 to 43, if anyone would be my disciple, you must what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You must renounce your very life. You must, unless you're willing to lose your life, you won't find it, right? It's that willingness to recognize that I'm in a spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and there are parts of me that have to die. There are parts of me that have to die, that there's a fleshly dimension to my life, and I must be willing to battle against it. And in addition, I'm living in a fallen world marked not only by original sin, but by personal sin. And there's going to be suffering in this world. But because of Jesus, suffering can be redemptive. It not only can be a great source of blessing in my life, but it can be a great source of my fulfilling my mission in life. But I said that suffering is going to bring us into situations where we will experience powerlessness, desperation, spiritual poverty. But that's a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Somehow that poverty of spirit, that incredible lack, that incredible having nothing is in fact going to be an incredible source of grace. But it's a blessing that is not easy to receive. It's a blessing that we avoid or try to avoid. It is the blessing of experiencing powerlessness, a radical incapacity. You hear me talk about this gift of what's called praiseworthy or holy desperation, where we're desperate in a way that leads us to God. Spiritually, it's the act of resignation. That's what it's called in the Uniformity of God's Will by St. Alphonsus de Liguori. We are resigned to God's will, not because we've given up, but because we've given over. That's a very powerful and important experience in life. And so again, I said to the kiddos, I said, hey, look, this is an experience that it will be so crucial, the cross. It'd be so critical, it'd be so foundational to living well in your own life of faith. You have to realize the spiritual battle that you're facing. But then if you're going to feel called to be married, you better marry someone who also understands the spiritual battle against the flesh, against one's own sinful desires and urges, against the world that is coming at us so intensively, and spiritual warfare, the demonic realm that is attempting to undermine and overthrow and come through our weak points. That, again, was such a gift for me to marry Carrie, who understood from the inside the reality that a life marked by trials and difficulties and sufferings is more blessed than a life that is free from trials and sufferings and difficulties. That's not easy to say and just say, oh, I accept that. No, it's something that you have to experience. You have to experience it in order to get it. And so it was great to be able to talk to my kids about that second one. Then there's the third one. So, right, there was creation and new creation, right? Child of God, Abba Father, and the reality that we know Jesus in an intimate, personal way. The second one is understanding the cross. Understanding the cross as something that cannot be avoided, must not be avoided in our life of faith. And the third one was what? Sanctification. Sanctification, the process of becoming holy, the process of growing in the divine life. Process of having the Holy Spirit move with his power in our lives. And so in that particular realm, I talked about, when did you see the Holy Spirit move with power in the lives of the apostles and disciples in the early church? It was at Pentecost. Before Pentecost, they're praying and vigiling in the upper room. They're afraid of the Jews, because the Jews had killed Jesus. And so now they were afraid, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they're no longer afraid. In fact, they can no longer be stopped, because through the doorway of their powerlessness, through the open space created by radical desperation, God's power comes at a whole new level, in a whole new degree. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of Pentecost. And it's something that I had them read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, where St. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. He said an angel of Satan was sent by God to beat him. And three times he begged the Lord that this would leave me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in powerlessness. It's the power of God that rests upon Paul precisely because he experiences the cross. And so I brought out into the open that both Carrie, their mom, and I have experienced what's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where we've been prayed with for a deeper release and empowerment of the gift and graces of baptism, and especially confirmation, that were given to us when those sacraments were conferred upon us. So many Catholics were confirmed in a way that they weren't aware. I wasn't aware of what was happening to me in that moment. It was my personal Pentecost. It was my sharing in the event of Pentecost. But I didn't see the power of God. I didn't see the gifts, the anointing, the charisms of the Holy Spirit at work and released in my life. And so the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, raised up by God as a movement to recover this idea that, look, God's Holy Spirit has anointed you and will release within you charisms and gifts and graces that are a manifestation of Pentecost in your life for this moment, so that you will grow in holiness and you'll fulfill a God-given mission to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel to the nations. And so both Carrie and I, in right around 1984, both experienced this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so when we were courting and dating, that was another dimension of what brought us together, was that third aspect of our life of faith. And I said, honestly, this was an area of our lives that we did not emphasize greatly with you growing up. We would bring them to praise and worship. We would involve them in praise and worship. We would pray for a release of the Spirit in their lives. But we didn't do some kind of conscious, intentional action, like some kind of program or process where we were teaching them about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and then asked them to pray and then prayed with them for a deeper release of the Spirit. However, we said to them, look, are you familiar with this phrase, this phraseology? Are you familiar with seeking and praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they all had. A couple of them because, or one of them, because she went on the world race, and that year of missionary work, it was all about being, having the power of the Holy Spirit released within you. And for the others, it was something that they had some like vague background at home with all the things that we did, but it was something they got more explicitly introduced to at Steubenville. Again, another reason to go there. So we were, Carrie and I were like, okay, these are three pillars that you want to have operative in the lives, in your own life, to fulfill the call you have to become a saint and fulfill your mission, but also in the life of the one that you would court and eventually, if that's your call, to get married. All right, I'm up against a break. I'm going to go to the second whiteboard in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm sharing with you about two whiteboards that I'm hoping will change my kids' lives. And that's a little too dramatic, but it is, in a certain sense, my desire to be a better father, a fuller father in their lives, in particular regarding handing on to them the wisdom, insights, the graces that I received, that Carrie received, and that we were attempting to instill in their lives as they grew up. But now that they're adults, now that they're away at college, it's like, hey, you know what? Let's make this explicit. Let's put this out there. I want to give you some of the secret reasons why we were doing, or hidden reasons to you, why we were doing all those things that we were doing growing up. Now I want to call it out and make it explicit so that when you guys are now moving beyond our home, and this is, I think, one of the realizations that's happening in my life, is, you know what? They may never live under this roof again. They're already talking about like living beyond being in this house. And I still am wrapping my mind around that, but it's a reality. And so it's like, okay, I really want to make sure that you don't get to escape my fatherly care and my fatherly ministering and teaching and catechizing without putting some of these big chunky things right in front of them. So I did that through that first whiteboard by identifying these three pillars of discipleship that I would love to see alive in them and have be alive in something they're aware of as they are courting and dating and considering a vocation to marriage. Okay, there was a second whiteboard, though. The second whiteboard happened yesterday. And pulled the kids back together. And this one I recorded. I recorded this one so on video for a couple of reasons. The first was I wanted them to be able to go back to it, but also because one of my four kiddos away at Steubenville was working. She was babysitting, and so she couldn't be there. And I'm like, I want to make sure she gets to benefit from this too. And so this whiteboard had to do with loving well as a parent, loving well as a spouse. And this has to do with themes that they have heard me discuss and heard Kerry discuss and bring out into the open through the years. But I never put it quite so simply or succinctly in a way that was aimed at them on a single whiteboard. So I'm like, all right, let's do this. So on the whiteboard, this one, it again has to do with three, if you will, three key ideas. But I started with a simple line that had a point of departure. It had a point at one end, and then draw a long line. And at the other end, there was another dot, and that was the point of arrival. And then in the middle, just to make it balanced, I put current reality, the current situation, the current status. And I said, think about being on an airplane. You have the point of departure. You guys came from Pittsburgh, and you have a point of arrival. You are coming back to Spokane. And sometimes I can track the flight, and I can say, oh, here's their current reality. Here they are. They're flying over South Dakota. And so you see, you get that idea, right? So you're on this journey from where you began to where you're headed. I said that journey you can play out not only with regards to a flight, but you can also do that with regards to education, right? So in your educational journey, you have your point of departure, and you could start either at what, first grade or high school or college. And then you have that point of arrival, you're graduating. And then you could take a look and say, where are you at right now? And I said, the same is true with your entire life. Your entire life, you have that point of departure, you have that point of arrival, and then you have where you're at right now. And I said, let's start to build out the different categories connected to this. And so I put two words, gift and gap, gift and gap. And so I said, the gap, and that's easier for you to probably understand, is the gap is that which exists between your current reality and where you're going. So if you're flying, the gap is between South Dakota, okay, that's where the plane currently is, and Spokane, that's where the plane is going to land. So there's the gap. That's the distance that you still have yet to travel. Now, the gift is the progress you've made. Look at this. What a gift. We've come this far. And so I said, look, you can use that concept of gift as an expression of movement forward, an expression of accomplishment, an expression of recognition that we are not where we began. We have advanced. And yet, we haven't yet arrived. There's still more to go. And as I'm mapping this out, it's like, okay, I get this. Dad, this is making sense to me. Okay. So I said, now, in the light of this, I said, loving someone well involves all three points. It involves the point of departure, the current reality, and the point of arrival. And then I asked them the question, when I talk to you about my call as a father in your regard and my call with Kerry as parents with regards to you guys as our kids, what are the three words I use? And they immediately said them out loud, lead, provide, protect, lead, provide, protect. And I like that. I like the fact that that's something that they have had instilled in them and washed over them, that they realize, oh, the job of a husband and a father is to lead and provide and protect his family, lead and provide and protect his kids. And I said, as the leader, it's my job. And I used I statements. I go before you. The leader is the one who goes ahead. I go before you. The provider is the one who says, I'm with you. I am with you, and I'm here at this at the exact current reality, the current situation, that the place where you are right now. And that's where provision comes. Provision comes in the present, where you're at. And then the third is the point of departure, and that is, I've got your back. I've got your back. Okay, I'm behind you in case you fall back to support you. I'm with you to encourage you and cheerlead you on to keep going forward. And I'll go before you to model the way, show the way, hold the example for how to live the way, but also hold you accountable to keep you walking on the way. And so as a leader, I go before you to hold you accountable and be a model and set an example. As a provider, I am here to be with you, to cheerlead and encourage you, to acknowledge that you are moving forward. And as the protector, I'm here to say, I've got your back. I'm here when you're struggling to carry you and to make sure that you won't fall out. So I said, now this, believe it or not, this call to lead and provide and protect is very much connected to, and to what? To support, encourage, and hold accountable. I said, this has everything to do with love. So I said, hey, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, it's after dinner and we have chores to do. And one of the chores is to do the dishes. And I said, is it the loving thing to look at that that child, that young adult, that you know, that one living in the house whose job it is to do the dishes and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to hold you accountable. Go do the dishes. Or am I going to look at you and say, wow, you know what? You've had a hard day and you're feeling a little down. Hey, you know what? Let's do them together. Let's do them together. I'm with you. I'm going to do them with you to encourage you to do the dishes. Or I look at that child and I say, man, you are really out of it. You're stressed and anxious about a test that has to come. Hey, you know what? I know it's your job. Tonight, I got you covered. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it in your place. I'll do it. I said, what's the loving thing to do? Is the loving thing to do to say, I'll do it for you. I'll do it with you. Or to say, you know what? Get up and do it. And they laughed because they understood that, well, it depends on the situation. And I said, exactly. So I said, as a loving father, I have to be able to discern what is it that is the best way to love you right now. Is it to hold you accountable? Say, get up and do it. Is it to encourage you to say, come on, let's do it together? Or is it to support you and say, look, take a break. I'll do this one. I'll do it in your place. And it was great because it really got them thinking. And so I want to give you a last little point on this before I could go against a break, go up to a break. I said, this call to love comes from our baptism and very specifically comes from the way that we are immersed into Christ, the way that we are, that Christ comes to live in us. I said, when we're baptized, we're anointed. And through that anointing, we share in Christ's own baptism. He's coming up this Sunday, by the way. And Christ was anointed and he was fulfilling the anointing that happened in the Old Testament. There were three types of people who were anointed in the Old Testament. What were those three types? Well, I'm up against a break. I'll tell you when I get back.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. Three types of people were anointed in the Old Testament. They were priests, prophets, and kings. Kings were anointed, priests were anointed, and occasionally prophets were anointed. And that was a sign of sealing, being sealed for a particular mission and a work. It had to do with a special blessing or empowerment that came from God to be able to accomplish that. And so Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the great high priest. He is the prophet sent from God to speak the truth, the fullness of truth, because he was and is the truth. And so I said, look, our call to lead and provide and protect, this is intimately connected to baptism, where Jesus has given us a share through our anointing as priests, prophets, and kings. So I said, think about it. Lead, provide, protect. What about the lead? And they said, oh, king. The king is the one who leads. And so kingly service is an important part of the ministry that I have as a husband and a father. What about provision? Well, that's the priest's role. The priest's role is the go-between, the mediator. Between who? Well, between God and the people. And is it the mediator that brings God to the people or the people to God? And the answer is yes, provision. The great bridge builder is the priest, the interceder, right? The one who's going to bring God's good things to the people and bring the people and their needs to God. So that's a provision. And then the prophet. Well, the prophet is the great protector. The protector against what? Well, against calamity. How? By speaking the truth to the people that they most need to hear. By speaking to them the truth they need to welcome into their lives and then allow that to change their lives, to be in accord with the reality of what righteousness requires, of what God asks of them right now. And so as the king, I lead, as the priest, I provide, as the prophet, I protect. And so I started to talk to them, and this was really a beautiful and rich part of this. So now on this whiteboard, again, remember, I have the point of departure, the current reality, and the point of arrival. I've got the gift, how far you've come, and the gap, how far you have left to go. I have the king who leads and goes before you to hold you accountable. It's the priest who provides, who says, I'm with you to encourage you. And it's the prophet who's there to protect you and says, I've got your back to support you. And so I said, hey, I want you to think about it. What have you principally experienced from me? Said, I'm not perfect. And what have you principally experienced from Kerry? Because we're not perfect. So there are going to be things that we emphasize. There are going to be things that one or other of us is going to lead with or be naturally inclined to or have that sense of a maturity or a gifting to be able to manifest. And they're like, oh, wow, well, gift and gap. And they said, all of a sudden, it was like these light bulbs were going on. And they're like, oh, my goodness. I can see how, Dad, you're more focused on the gift, the encouragement, the acceptance, the affirmation, the celebration, the being compassionate. And the gap is about what? It's about not settling. It's about striving for excellence. It's about not settling for less, right? And so it's striving for the heights, all of that. And so both of those are, which is important to have in a marriage and a family. Well, they both are, right? If they're like, wow, what would it be like to, and they started saying, oh, look at that marriage. That marriage you have, this one is the gift and this one focuses on the gap. And they were able to identify so many like of their uncles and aunts where it was, oh, that one focuses on gift. That one focuses on gap. Oh, wow. Those two both seem to focus on gap. You know what they couldn't find? They couldn't find a couple who were both focused on the gift. And I said, probably wouldn't get much done. We wouldn't get a lot done if they're always simply encouraging and accepting and affirming and celebrating. Not going to make a lot of forward progress. The gift that is the gap, the one who sees, senses, and experiences the gap, and who says this must not be, is what drives. It's an engine that drives a family forward, not even a question. So I said, you know what this means? And so they were like, hey, what do you think I am, Dad? Well, who do you think in the family is more focused on gap? Who's more focused on gift? Who's more focused on the king, the leadership, the accountability? Who's more focused on the priest and the provision and the encouragement and the cheerleading? Who's more focused on the prophetic protection and the support? And it was really beautiful. It was really powerful to have the kids begin to own some of these realities for themselves and begin to say, Oh, wow. I can see myself and I can see how this is so important for me to understand for when I get married. First of all, just in terms of who I'm going to be drawn to, what I might then expect to experience, and the way that that complementarity, isn't that a great word? Complementarity, which means that guess what? There are differences that enrich. There are differences that enhance versus a divergence that leads to conflict. You see, you can be complementing each other. Think good cop, bad cop, right? Think the one who is the one who is more likely to, what's the word? I can't believe I don't remember this one right now. It's the connector and the corrector, right? The one who's striving to connect them versus the one who strives to correct. And it's hard for a connector to become a corrector, and it's hard for a corrector to live in that world of connection. And yet it's so important in a marriage and in a family that both are operative. And so I one of the things that I had shared with them was think about our life as a family and the way that we could settle comfortably into our own roles, where okay, let me let Carrie be exercising and operating other things that she's good at. That means I can just sort of step back and operate out of the things that I'm good at. And that worked until it didn't. And it didn't work when we had a big trial, a really big test, a great difficulty that drove us to our knees and made us desperate. Because when the temperature goes up in the room, when the testing gets to a really burning hot spot, all of a sudden we revert to those fundamental ways of being. And we tend to operate out of them. And so, if all of a sudden I'm just operating out of the connector gift and Carrie's operating out of the corrector gap, the painful difference is no longer something that's complementary, but it's something that is conflictual. And it became so difficult. And it required a conversion on both of our parts, principally on my part. My part, I had to learn to live more in the gap and be a corrector. Carrie, conversely, had to allow the gifting side and the connecting side to be nurtured more fully. And I'll tell you what, that was a huge blessing to us. So the last thing I had a chance to talk to them about in relationship to all this was that theme of comfortable dissipation. You heard me mention at the beginning of the program, and I said, guys, this is why, and they automatically even knew it. Oh, the Camino. That's why you want us to go on the Camino. I said, yes, exactly. I want you guys to walk the Camino because I want you to do this difficult thing. I want to cleanse you guys of any attachments to ways of living that are just too soft. And we want to make you avoid the cross that will hold you back from experiencing a more intimate relationship with Jesus, or will allow you to have more of the power of the Holy Spirit be operating in your life, which means you need to pray more. You need to strip away things in your lives that are making it too comfortable and easy for you. And so it was like an epiphany. It was like an epiphany that they were having right in front of me. And so I recorded it. And so I'll share it with the sister who wasn't there. And I'll actually have them talk it through, the kids, one more time. That whiteboard. So I'm sharing this with you because I said this to them. I said, guys, what was I the best at? I said, really, I was probably the best at provision. And then second with protection. And I said, when it came to the leading part, that's where I struggled the most. Because I just allowed the leading to be by example and by a model rather than by being accountable, that idea of holding accountable. And so that unfortunately was a lack. Now, I'm not trying to be too hard on myself, but this was something that it wasn't handed on to me by my own father. And in some ways, it wasn't handed on to him because his father died when he was very, very young, just 10 or 11 years old. And so there was a way in which the way that we were fathered, the way that we were fathered and mothered, the way that we were parented, is going to impact how we see parenting. And so I think it's so important for us to be aware of that, but go beyond it. Be aware of it, but don't simply say, "That's I'm stuck in that." And with that new awareness, be able to take a new type of action. So I hope and pray that this was a blessing to you, these whiteboards that I did. I'm hoping to do one other activity with them before they head back this weekend. And I'll tell you about that, hopefully, on Friday when I have a chance to do this on Thursday. All right. God bless you guys, and see you tomorrow.